Now, the last time we were together, we learned about how to have a worry-free life, or at least how not to be bound by fear, doubt, worry, and confusion. And we learned about how it's a matter of choice in almost all situations. And we need to walk in the light that God shows us if we are to reach our destination, if we are to live out our true destiny. Now, it's not always going to be easy. That's the first lesson that we hopefully learned last week. But if not, we want to point that out this week. It's not always easy to stay on the path that God points out for us, that He lights up for us. But it's always the best. It's always the best. It will not be easy, frankly, because if you walk the path that God points out for you, then you have an enemy that doesn't want your life to turn out the way God wanted to, so it will be difficult. And God will put some hurdles there simply to mature you and to move you to one from one place to another in your life. The second thing that I want us to be mindful of as we go through the word today is that God keeps His promises. He may not come when you want Him, but He's always right on time. And all He asks from us is that we trust Him and be obedient. And frankly, we show that we trust Him through our obedience. Thirdly, and most importantly for today, God wants to reveal an additional aspect of His character. He wants to reveal another component of our relating to Him and with Him. And that is that as He relates to us, it is deeply, deeply personal. And it's intimate. It can feel challenging when we go through hard times. It can be difficult. And it can feel lonely. But God never leaves our side. We might leave Him, but He doesn't leave our side. And so what we want to understand today is how personal this is. Not only how personal it should be for us, but most importantly, how personal it is for God. Now, we're going to do that today by learning from one of the major prophets, that is the prophet Jeremiah. We're going to learn from his one-on-one dealings with God exactly how personal and intimate this thing really is. Now, the book of Jeremiah, and we can go ahead and open our Bibles to that book. It's right after Isaiah. The book of Jeremiah is actually, believe it or not, the longest book in the Bible other than the book of Psalms. And Jeremiah is known as the crying or the weeping prophet. Jeremiah was a sensitive man. He was a caring man. He was a thoughtful man. And actually, I never got an answer to this question as I pondered it last night and I asked the Lord, God, with the difficult challenges that Jeremiah had, why did you choose such a sensitive man for such a hard work? You knew that this man would take it personally. You knew that this man would take it to heart if your people never listened to your warnings. You knew that he would hurt. And so Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations, which comes right after the book of Jeremiah. And so God hasn't answered that question for me yet. But I still ask it, Lord God, why did you choose a man with this kind of heart, this type of temperament to do such a hard work? And so again, I point out what we really want to mostly get from this. We certainly want to understand that it's not easy when we walk this walk as God prescribes. God does keep His promises. He sees, He knows, and He cares. But most importantly, this is an intimate walk. Now, as we prepare to go to the text, which, by the way, is all of chapter 1. This might feel a little more like a Bible study than a sermon to you, but that's okay with me. I hope it's okay with you. But let's look at what this prophet Jeremiah that we're going to learn from and about today was dealing with. Let's look at what he was facing as we prepare to read about him. Jeremiah, first of all, is known as the only prophet in the Bible that never had anyone to respond affirmatively to his warnings. Can you imagine crying out, obeying God, doing what he's told you to do, saying what he's told you to say, and never having one person actually do what you've told them to do? So on top of that, just being a true prophet was a very difficult thing and still is a very difficult thing. It wasn't so hard to be a false prophet because all you had to do was say what the king wanted you to say. Even if it didn't come true, that's all that you had to do. In those days, people thought very concretely. If you were a prophet and you gave bad news, there was an assumption that you had this power to make the prophecy be fulfilled, that somehow you're saying good things would make good things happen. And if you said something bad, even if it was true, it was looked at as a curse and offense was taken. Jeremiah also had this challenge. Because a true prophet always told the truth, and God uses prophets generally to right a wrong, to move someone from a place of error to a proper place. Generally, a prophet is not telling good news. If somebody says they're a prophet or a prophetess, and they're always saying, you know, money cometh, and you're going to get your healing, and everything's going to be wonderful, that is a false prophet. This is the way God chooses to use prophets. Now, when Jeremiah came along, thereabouts 627 BC, there have been about 60 years of relative quiet in terms of the major writing prophets. Isaiah had prophesied about 60 years before that. There hadn't been much said. Not that God's message would have changed anyway, but it had been about 60 years. However, people hadn't forgotten what happened to Isaiah. So why would you want to be a prophet when you're a prophet and you tell the truth, what they do is kill you? Isaiah started out popular, born to aristocracy. But as he began to tell God's truth, it didn't go so well. He didn't stay popular. And this is what Jeremiah and his contemporaries had to be thinking about when it comes to the idea of being a prophet. And so therefore, we have at least two things that this young man is challenged with. One, we happen to know in advance that they didn't listen to him, despite all of his cries. Two, just being a prophet. It's a very difficult thing. The third thing is the people of Israel, in this case Judah, the southern kingdom, had had 700 years since the Exodus from Egypt. 700 years is a long time. It's plenty of time for folks to forget how good God really is. And we have the same situation sometimes in our lives. But here he is, he's going to be prophesying to a people who have come to take God for granted, who have forgotten how bad it was to be in bondage. They've been self-governing for 700 years. And therefore, you've got to now talk to somebody that nothing bad has ever happened to in a corporate way. You've got to tell a child not to text in their car when they don't know anybody who's had an accident. They've never had an accident. Of course, everything's going to be all right. How can you give a word of warning to someone who has nothing in their memory banks to go by to believe that what you're saying might be true? The other reason that Jeremiah was up against it was that the northern kingdom, despite Elijah, the great prophet, and Elisha and others, the northern kingdom had fallen. Remember, they had no good kings. But the northern kingdom had fallen to the Assyrian army. And so 100 years had gone by. And so Judah had every reason to believe in their own minds that we're going to be fine. The northern kingdom fell 100 years ago and we're still just fine. So why is it these folks would listen to a prophet like Jeremiah? Another reason is they were prosperous. The same problem occurred in the northern kingdom. They were prospering. God blessed them in many ways. And so since they were prospering, they thought everything was fine. As long as you're prospering, whatever it is you're giving to God or not giving to God, you believe that's probably good enough. So why would you change? Why would you improve? Why would you listen? Another reason why Jeremiah was going to really have a hard time talking to this people. The children of Israel in the southern kingdom of Judah felt that they were special. They felt that they were different. Why? They assumed that Jerusalem and the temple of God were both too precious to God for him to ever allow harm to come their way. They were wrong, but they assumed that the image, the building, was too precious. They assumed that that place was too hallowed, that God would never let anything happen, so they could do anything they want. Now, what also happened? Jeremiah had contemporaries. His two contemporary prophets were Zephaniah, who started prophesying before Jeremiah, and also Habakkuk. Zephaniah actually said the truth. He said that judgment was going to come to the southern kingdom of Judah. He did tell the truth. But he also talked about the fact that this was just a chastisement from the Lord and that things were going to be all right later. Here is the problem. Even though Zephaniah told the truth, the people had selective hearing. What they heard was that everything's going to be all right. And then lastly, the temporary reforms. Because God had been patient for 700 years, they had come to believe that if they had an occasional good king, and there were temporary reforms, and all of the idol worship was decreased or eliminated, and they began to act more like what they were supposed to, they thought that those temporary reforms every now and again were enough to forestall God's judgment. But what you'll come to know as you read the Bible is that justice deferred is not justice denied. It may seem that way. It may feel that way, but it's not. I told you all those things because I wanted you to understand what this young man that we're going to learn about was up against. And I also wanted you to understand why it is I say to God, why did you choose this kind of man for this kind of work? So if you can open your Bibles, if you don't already have them open, to Jeremiah chapter 1. And this is written in the first person, you'll notice. This is Jeremiah's writing. And what tended to happen is the prophets would write down their writings, not necessarily as things happened, but after they had happened. And Jeremiah uses the first few verses here, first three verses, to introduce us to who he is, to verify for us who he is, where he's from, who's his father, the fact that he was born to a father who was a priest, so he knew the difference between right and wrong. And he let us know that during his prophetic career, what kings he operated under. And so this is what he lets us know in the first few verses. And so his prophetic career ended, as we see at the end of verse 3, with the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month of that particular year. And so we begin to see him recount his engagement with God, his initial engagement with God in verse 4, where he writes, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me saying." Now, this is a big deal. Anytime God speaks, we should be listening, and you know something important is about to happen when you get something that says, "The word of the Lord came to me." Verse 5, this is what God says to Jeremiah. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Now, this verse says a lot to me. I don't know what it says to you, but God found it appropriate to let Jeremiah know how special he was. And each and every one of us, we may not have our names written in the Bible or in some great book, but every single person, you don't have to be an Old Testament prophet to be this special to God. Not only is every hair on your head numbered, but God says to Jeremiah and to us, before you ever were born, he knew you. That word know is that yada. God is saying to Jeremiah, before you ever came into the belly and came out of the womb, before you were ever conceived, I had a working knowledge of you, experiential knowledge of you. I understood your path. I understood your makeup. I knew what your character would be. That's how intimately involved I am with you. I was thinking about what you would do. I was thinking about what you were going to go through. And I knew what kind of man I was going to call, because I know what kind of man I created. God didn't say, when you were formed. He says, before I formed thee in the belly. So this is where you have the kind of knowledge, not just head knowledge, but when you create something, you are intimately aware of every detail about it. And this is the beginning of the personal aspect of this relationship and its intimacy. It's difficult to be more intimate with something than to be its creator. So he says, I formed thee in the belly. Before you came out of the womb, I sanctified thee. In other words, I set you aside for a special purpose. Now, it's not fun being special like Jeremiah was special. And it's not easy to be sanctified, to be separated out for such a difficult work. So while God is saying, I separated you out, you're just that special, like the favorite piece of china. That sounds good from God's end. But what about Jeremiah? Being sanctified like that meant tough times. It meant lonely, difficult times. It meant you weren't going to have nearly as many friends or followers as some others. But God goes on to say, I also ordained you as a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah, in his introduction, merely described himself as the son of his father and who the father, his father's father was and who the kings were. That's how he saw himself, a young man who just happened to be part of the crowd. But God saw him differently. God said, not only did I know you from before the beginning, not only did I sanctify you ahead of time for my work, but I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. I'm going to trust you with one of my most important works. It's not about how we see ourselves as much as it is about how God sees us. And so then we see Jeremiah's response in verse 6. Jeremiah says, "Thank you, God. This is fantastic. This is the best news I've gotten all week," right? Is that what he says? No. I don't know if you read ahead, but if you did, you know I'm just kidding with you. Verse 6, Jeremiah says, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." Jeremiah says, no. I know you know, you've known me. I know you say you've sanctified me, and I'm really, really flattered that you want to make me a prophet to the nations. You mean like Isaiah? You mean like Zephaniah? You mean like Habakkuk? Are you kidding? I'm a child. I can't speak. What is Jeremiah saying here? Actually, believe it or not, despite the translation that's chosen, this is that yada knowledge again. What Jeremiah actually says is that I don't know how to speak or what to say. I'm too young. I haven't had any experience speaking. And he may also, although we have no proof, be pointing to the fact that he likely was not part of the school of the prophets. They had a school of the prophets that was initiated as the prophetic age came in through Samuel, where they helped them understand how to walk their prophetic walk. And one of them, there were about six or seven of them spread throughout the whole northern and southern kingdoms. One happened to be in Benjamin, which is where Jeremiah grew up. But clearly, he had not been schooled in the school of the prophets. And frankly, his age, based on the writings, was likely in his teens. So yes, he was young. But what he was saying there was that, I don't have experience. Well, I think God knew that. I think God wanted to take advantage of that. This is a very difficult, important, and challenging work. And he didn't want anyone who had already developed their own agenda. He wanted something fresh. He wanted somebody who was simply going to do exactly what he wanted them to do. And so this was no hindrance to God, the fact that he had no experience. So what does God say in response? In verses 7 through 10, we see God's response. He says first in verse 7, "But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." The emphasis here, as God speaks to Jeremiah, is the word I. We've done this before. When you read certain verses, you need to emphasize the personal pronoun in order to see what the emphasis was originally. And so what he tells Jeremiah is that, don't say I'm a child. In other words, don't say I'm inexperienced. Don't say I don't know what to say. It's not about you knowing what to say. He says, you will go where I say. You don't have to figure out the right place to go. You don't have to figure out who needs to be spoken to. I'm going to tell you. And then you're going to say what I tell you to say. That's all the better. Wouldn't it be worse if he thought of what he should say? Isn't it better if God tells you what to say? That way you can never be wrong. And he says in verse 8, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." Now, this is a very frequently quoted scripture. And what it usually, the context is usually used in, is a preacher preaching and them not wanting to sort of succumb to the things that people want to hear, the things that would keep people from frowning up. So be not afraid of their faces. Say what you're supposed to say anyway. But this goes beyond that. The word that's translated as faces also could be translated as presence, okay, in front of someone. And frankly, as I read it, I think that pulls out the more genuine meaning. He wasn't telling Jeremiah to avoid becoming dismayed because of frowned and turned up faces. That's not what he was talking about here. What he's telling Jeremiah here is be sure to have courage in their presence. Because you're remembering that what happened to Isaiah and the fact that he was killed. What I want you to do is when you speak on my behalf, I'm going to tell you who to speak to. I'm going to tell you who to say. And I want you to have courage in their presence. I want you to tell them the way I tell you to tell them. I don't want you cowering. I don't want you prostrate. I don't want you apologizing in their presence. Yes, they might want to kill you, but I will always deliver you. This is a hard work I'm asking you to do, but realize that I'm going to give you the words. You don't have to worry. I want you not to be afraid of their faces really means I want you to have courage in their presence. I know you're going to be giving them bad news. And by now you realize that. But I want you to have courage. So God has first told him, don't worry, I got you. I'll tell you where to go. I'm going to tell you what to say. That's on me. That's not your problem. That's not your job. I just need you to show up, be present, and be on point. I need you to have courage. The reason you ought to have courage is because I've got your back. Don't just have courage because it sounds good to have courage. Don't just have courage because I told you to have courage. I want you to have courage knowing that I am your protector. I will deliver you. So be not afraid of their faces. This is what that is really talking about. Verse 9, God is still dealing with Jeremiah as he calls him to this challenging work. He says, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." So he had a physical motion that depicted the fact that he's putting his words into his mouth. And then finally in verse 10, as he wraps up his calling to the prophetic office, he says, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, but also to build and to plant." And so we see here, as God has called Jeremiah, despite Jeremiah's concerns, God has both reaffirmed his call and also provided encouragement. So now that Jeremiah has clearly been called, he's given a brief rebuttal, he's given an excuse or a reason why he couldn't or shouldn't do it. But God says, "Look, this is my job. I've got your back. Say what I tell you to say. Go where I tell you to go. And I will deliver you." This is personal. This is very intimate, one-on-one relationship where God knows this young man from before the beginning, where he knew what he was made of and he knew what he was going to call him to do, and he's going to personally be there for him. Now, in verses 11 through 16, we see that God is telling Jeremiah through a couple of visions and then some narrative what's really going to happen. He first shows him the rod of an almond tree. And this rod indicates chastisement, correction. This is why the 23rd Psalm says, "Thy rod and thy staff." Okay? He's talking about the rod of a shepherd that keeps the sheep in the proper place. And that is a comfort, knowing that your shepherd will keep you in line should be a comfort. But we tend not to feel comforted when we are chastised by someone that loves us. But this is the job of the shepherd or anyone who's in charge of someone else. So God is showing Jeremiah this image of the rod or the branch of the almond tree so that he would understand that what he's going to do to the children of Judah is for their own good. He's going to chastise them. And then he showed him another vision, and in that vision he showed him a boiling or a seething pot coming from the north. Why is he telling him this? In the next few verses, he lets him know that there will be people from the north that are going to carry out my judgment. There were three main players at this time who were vying for world domination. You had the Assyrians who were currently at that time really the most dominant force in the world. They have subdued Israel in the northern kingdom. But their fuel was running a little bit low. They were not quite as dominant as they once were. Egypt was the other player from the south, attempting to also dominate. But the third player, the sleeper, if you will, was the one that none of them really thought was a real threat. And that's the beauty of it. This kind of thing usually comes upon you unawares, and that is Babylon. Babylon was not the major player at the time. It was the Assyrians. But God is letting Jeremiah know through these verses, through verse 16, how he's going to carry out his judgment. And so he says, and I'll just go from verse 13, "And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot. It's ready to blow up." You have no idea what's about to come upon you. You just see it simmering or seething, but you have no idea when it bursts forth how powerful it's going to be. You have no idea. You think that you're going to be spared, Judah, but you have no idea what's about to come upon you from the north. And so he says, "And the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said to me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdom of the north, said the Lord, and they shall come. And they shall set everyone his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah." Something up to this point that they would never imagine would happen. Verse 16, "And I will utter my judgments against them, touching or involving all of the wickedness who have forsaken me." I'm going to keep reading there, but I want us to pay attention to that. God is now saying what the problem is. He's now saying what he's upset about. And he says that they have forsaken me. This is personal. This isn't they've forsaken the temple. They've forsaken the worship. They've forsaken some legalistic do's and don'ts. They have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods. We're talking about heartbreak here, understand. Today, what I want you, if nothing else, to walk away with is a sense of how intimate and personal this is. I know we're talking about God, but he made us in his image. And so we can be disappointed. We can experience heartache. We can be hurt. Our God that understands who we are from before the beginning can be hurt by us individually and also corporately. And so God says, they've forsaken me and they've burned incense to other gods and worshiped the work of their own hands. They've created gods. They've created things that matter to them more than I matter. No thing, no person, no situation should matter more to you than God. And yet, each and every time we put other things ahead of God, it breaks his heart. Now let's look at verse 17. And we're actually going to wrap up. We only have a couple more verses. And then we'll let you go. He says, thou therefore, this is God talking to Jeremiah. We've seen Jeremiah be introduced. And then we've seen Jeremiah be called to the ministry of prophet. We've seen him say why he shouldn't or couldn't do it. We've seen God give him blessed assurance that he's going to be able to do it and why. And then we see his first job as a prophet or preparing for it as he gets images from God, as God tells him what's going to happen and why and how. Now God goes back to his one-on-one intimate relating to Jeremiah. He says, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. Now, we've talked about how it's intimate and personal because it is. We know that God will have his back. But what we see here in verse 17 is that God also has some expectations. We can't just wallow in, oh, I'm young. I've already told you, don't worry about being young. Don't worry about being inexperienced. And this is what's going to happen to my people. Gird your loins and arise. In other words, pull up your bootstraps, put on your belt, put on your armor, and get ready for work. This is what he's telling Jeremiah. I need you to be ready, on post, and on point. I need you to do what I've called you to do. I know you're young, but there's important work to be done. So he says for him to arise and speak unto them all I've commanded you. And then he repeats what he said earlier, which, what does that mean? That means it's pretty important. He says, be not dismayed at their faces. Remember, we know what that means. It means that he's telling him not to be discouraged, not to go prostrate, not to compromise, to be courageous in their presence. But there's more. He puts a condition on it. He says, if you don't have my back, by courageously speaking what I've told you to speak, to whom I've told you to speak it, the way I've told you to speak it, if you don't have my back, I won't have yours. This is God talking. So just like the children of Israel, certainly the southern kingdom, particularly those in Jerusalem, thought that the temple and the city was so precious that God would never let anything bad happen. All the things that God has called Jeremiah to do, as wonderful and grand as they are, as amazing it is that God knew him from before the beginning, there's still a condition involved. If he does not take the fact that God's got his back, if he does not take the fact that God said nothing would happen to him, if he does not take that to heart and use that to be courageous in the face of those who would want to harm him, in the face of those who would say bad things about him, in the face of those, if he does not come correct, God says, I will confound thee before them. In other words, if you don't step up in front of them courageously and say what I've told you to say, I'll break you down in their presence. I'll actually allow them to overcome you. They can't overcome you as long as I've got your back. But if you don't have my back, if you don't give my message the way I plan for it to be delivered, then I'm not going to have your back. You're going to be fine as long as you stick with my plan. But when you deviate, when you care more about what they might do to you than my ability to actually keep that from happening, when you get to that point, or if you do, we're going to have a problem. This is personal. God says, you're my boy. You're my man. I know all about you. I know why I picked you. Don't worry about being young or youthful or inexperienced. You got my back, I got yours. Wouldn't we all love to just be arm in arm? If you have his back, he'll have yours. He says further in verse 18, for behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city. And at that time, this was the idea of strength, impregnability. If you were a fenced or a walled city, no one was going to get to you. God is trying to make Jeremiah understand why it is he ought to follow through and speak courageously the truth, this bad news, so that he doesn't have to leave him there in dismay, so he doesn't have to confound him, so he doesn't have to embarrass him, so he doesn't have to allow him to be overcome by those who would want to harm him. So this day I've made thee a defensed city, an iron pillar of strength, and brazen walls against the whole land. And then he gets specific, just in case Jeremiah felt like, well, I know God means this group of people, but he really doesn't mean that group of people. So I'm not so worried about these folks. I'm worried about those. He goes more specific. He says, against the kings of Judah. There's no higher authority than that. Against the princes thereof, because oftentimes, with or without the okay of the father, the king, they might kill someone. And we've read some about that in the past. Against the priests, because the priests might also, even though they were supposed to carry out the religious rituals and handle the religious implements, they also might kill him because they didn't like what he had to say. And so he says at the end, and against the people of the land. So in other words, God is saying, I've got your back no matter who tries to come at you. So there's really no reason whatsoever that Jeremiah should not be able to stand and deliver the message that God has called him to deliver. And finally, in verse 19, he says, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Excuse me, They shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. So God is trying to encourage Jeremiah that the work that I've called you to do, you really should do it. Not just because it's work that needs to be done, but because the thing that you're most worried about, it will feel difficult. You're going to go through some things. But what you're worried about is that they're going to kill you. They're not going to be able to. They will want to harm you, but they won't be able to. It's a slightly different reading. This whole issue of prevailing and all that doesn't quite give the imagery that the original text would. They will want to harm you, but they won't be able to. They will have plans to harm you, Jeremiah, but they won't be able to. Why? Because I am with thee. Now, this may seem like just, you know, Bible verses, but this whole chapter has been between just God and the prophet. Give and take. God saying, you're so special. I knew you from before you were the glimmer in the eye of your parents. That's how intimate and personal this thing is, not just for Jeremiah, but for us. I have a purpose for you. I've sanctified you. I've determined there's a certain something that I want you to do in life. The same thing is true for us. If you think you're just born to walk along the streets of life and then to lay your head down without any purpose, we shouldn't need someone to write a book called A Purpose-Driven Life for us to understand that we ought to have a purpose-driven life. All we need is this book right here. All we need is the Bible. So Jeremiah is not the only one who's sanctified for a purpose. Now, his sanctification was a bit more extreme because he wasn't even allowed to marry. He didn't have a Nazirite vow. He was allowed to, you know, cut his hair and all that, but he wasn't allowed to marry. He definitely had a more strict situation than the rest of us. And God ordaining him as a prophet to the nation with one of the most difficult challenges of any prophet, that was his calling. And that was going to make him a target for harm. But just like God repeatedly assured Jeremiah that he was going to be his provision so that he could do the job that he was supposed to do, he's saying the same thing to us. It may be difficult, and it will be difficult. Jeremiah was put in jail. Jeremiah was put into the deepest dungeon. But believe it or not, just like with Joseph, the jail wasn't always a bad thing. There was a time when Jeremiah got out of the dungeon and was gleefully finding himself in jail, because in jail, the folks that wanted to harm him couldn't get to him. But we would look at the jail as a bad thing. But it's all about perspective. And so ultimately, the point is that we are special to God. Our purpose does matter to God, because God does have our backs. He cares about our purpose, and he will help us see it through as long as we don't abandon him and as long as we obey. And remember that he's not just there for us, but he also has expectations. Amen?